Hi, everyone. Good to see you all. I think I know about everybody in here. If I don't know you, my name is Ed. We've lived here like 12 weeks now, something like 12 weeks, almost 3 months. So I'm almost able to buy a much less expensive fishing and hunting license. Won't be long. 3 more months. So, hey, before we get much farther, I'd like you to meet our daughter and her family, the Zimmermans. They're back on the back row with Mary back there. Over from Olympia. We've dropped one of our children off pretty much every place I've been a pastor, except in Plainview. And so this is our daughter that we dropped off in Olympia. And just really proud of them. We're in the process of just giving a little bit of a facelift to our website. And since Crystal is a photographer, I asked her if she might just float just a little bit to get a few pictures of us. Because I think it's important to have pictures of us on our website rather than a bunch of really cool models. So, oh, not that you're not cool. Oh, boy. Wow, yeah, I have a size 12 mouth. I get this size 10 foot pretty far in it pretty fast. Anyway, one other introduction. There's my good friend from a long time ago, Aubrey Bonder in the back. He's speaking of back. He has back issues, so we brought him a recliner over. Yeah, we've just very recently rediscovered one another, and it had it not been for our break-in here at the church a couple of weeks ago, I never would have had any idea that my friend from long ago is now living in Libby. Just one of the Lord's blessings of that trial that we went through, there was joy, a whole lot of joy that came out of that, which just goes right into what we're talking about in the book of James, where he says in James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you come into various trials. And we discovered a lot of joy in that process. Let me see if I have another note or so here. Hey, next week we're going to be combining most of our Sunday school classes, at least our adult classes, any of them that may not normally come to Sunday school next week and the following week when Joel Gieselin is going to be here. That'd be a great time to just see the bigger picture of what God is doing around the world. Next week, our longtime friends, Devendra and Coco Rai, with their 3 daughters from Northeast India. Devendra is from Nepal, fell in love with a girl from Northeast India in Nagaland, and they were wonderfully married. And Devendra and I were in seminary just like 5 years ago, something like that. Well, okay, 30 years ago. We were in seminary together, and we've just stayed longtime friends and very good friends. He named his son after me. His name is Avinash, which is not my name. His middle name is Ed. Isn't that cool? Just a real dear family. Well, he's going to be here in the Sunday school hour, get to know this family. Maybe we might raise up some prayer supporters for the Rye family, which would be just great. They're not here asking for money, but I'm sure they would love our prayers. And just to share with them about what's going on in Asia, in their ministry possibilities out there. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, right? This is Memorial Day weekend, and I'm hoping that you're going to get out to the cemetery sometime tomorrow in order to pay homage and honor. We have deceased folks from our military services that are buried in our cemetery here in town. And those graves have been adorned as they have been for many, many years. Memorial Day originally was called Decoration Day, and it really got going during the Civil War years. And over time, the name changed from Decoration Day, where the graves of fallen heroes were decorated, to Memorial Day. It's a day that we remember. It's a day that has now been declared as a national holiday in America. And so I would encourage you to get out and honor the heroes who have given their lives so that we might have the freedoms, one of which is to meet here, to be able to assemble in the name of our Lord and Savior. Hear this poem by Henry Wordsworth Longfellow called Decoration Day. Sleep, comrades, sleep and rest on this field of the grounded arms, where foes no more molest, nor sentries shot alarms. You have slept on the ground before and started to your feet at the cannon's sudden roar or the drum's redoubling beat. But in this camp of death, no sound your slumber breaks. Here is no fevered breath, no wound that bleeds and aches. All is repose and peace. Untrampled lies the sod. The shouts of battle cease. It is the truce of God. Rest, comrades, rest and sleep. The thoughts of men shall be as sentinels to keep your rest from danger free. Your silent tents of green, we deck with fragrant flowers. Yours has the suffering been, the memory shall be ours. So let's remember those who have fallen in defense of our wonderful nation and all the privileges that we have, and not take those lightly because they do not come cheaply. Let's take a moment. Let's pray about that. Lord, we are remembering today those who have fallen in our military services. We honor them and we pray your blessings on their dear families as they go on. Lord, help us never to forget the price that is paid for us to be able to be free, have all the privileges that we have. Help us to count them as an honor and as a responsibility to live as citizens of these good United States and as citizens of heaven. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, if you're looking, it's close to the back. It's right after the book of Hebrews. It's right before the two Peters. A couple Sundays ago, we launched into our walkthrough of this this inspired letter by James, who we know to be the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, a brother after Jesus was born. Joseph and Mary came together. They had other children. They had sons and daughters, the scriptures teach us. James is one of those, also known, and the title of the book is Jacob, or Jacobus. So guided by the Holy Spirit, James wrote to messianic believers. Those are the children of Israel who had claimed the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And in verse 1, James called them the dispersed ones, literally the diaspora, dia from the word throughout, and spora like spores of a dandelion getting blown away. Spores, we are the seeded ones that are distributed throughout then the known world, now the whole world, in order to be a light in the world. Born again, children of God who've been distributed around the world. Those in those days, through persecution, and sometimes even in our day, there are believers that are getting moved into different locations through persecution. We know the James letter is an encouragement in five chapters that demonstrate that authentic faith, which I think is really the big theme of the word, authentic faith, works. It actually is functional. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is functional every day, all of your life. Authentic faith works to grow up and to sort through five behavior issues moving in the direction of maturity. And the first of those is where we are right now. We're in chapter 1, and chapter 1 deals with trials. God talks about five tests that He allows us to navigate so that we grow into maturity, which is the big goal, the big encouragement of the letter of James, is to grow up into maturity. The first chapter teaches us to stand up in trials. Stand up in trials and arrive at this place called joy. So week one, we saw that authentic faith looks beyond trials and sees that God uses them to temper believers, to like steel is tempered, it's hammered, it's heated, it's bent back and forth to temper us and make us mature and strong and fit for our journey toward Christ likeness. So that's what we learned last Sunday. This past Sunday, we learned this in the second paragraph. Their authentic faith looks at trials from a godly perspective that is unnatural to the world. We are able to see things from different angles. And James talked about three different angles to look at them for. It's unnatural to the world, but brings joy to the child of God, to the church at large, and to our Lord Jesus Christ. James says that if you can't find joy in trials, ask God for wisdom. Ask God to let you see your trials through this heavenly frame. Ask God to let you see your trials the way He sees your trials, not as a place to fail, but a place to prove that you are functional in your faith, and genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ really works. Ask Him to enable you to see your trials through His eyes. Then you'll get the bigger picture. You will understand much more. Okay, so today's paragraph, beginning in verse 13, is about choices. Authentic faith says that in trials, when you're going through trials, choose truth. Choose truth. So look, here's the deal. Our enemy, the devil, is a deceiver. He is a divider. He wants to blind the children of God to the truth. He wants us stumbling over the deceptions that come in trials. James speaks truth into those lies. And he says that some of our problems... pull your feet back up under your pews. This is hard to say and hard to hear. Some of our problems are self-imposed. But it doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to stay in that kind of a loop. We can walk away from deceit by choosing truth. So when you're going to go through trials, or when you're going through trials, if you're hoping to arrive at joy, you can overcome the trials by replacing every lie that the enemy tries to put into your head. Some of those he's gonna lie about God. You can have victory by replacing them with truth. So starting in verse 13, James points to three lies that lead to failed choices. Here they are. Oh, here they are. There we go. Here are three lies that our enemy tries to con us into believing. This problem is God's fault. Right? There's a big misuse in the New American Standard Version, which a lot of us use. We really like that because it's a real accurate translation. In Romans 8:28, it says, God works all things together for good for those who love Him, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Some people stop after the first three or four words. God works all things. It's four. God works all things. And they say, see? So God is the source of sin. They'll say, this is not my fault. It's God's fault. Surely it's not mine. So God must have a dark side. Yeah, I see your head's going, out there. See, we get this. I mean, here, we're all together, you know, church carpet is like holy when your foot touches it. Woo, a lot of stuff kind of goes away. You know, you may argue all the way to church, fight all the way here. But when you touch the holy caliche out in the parking lot, or when you touch the holy concrete, or especially the holy carpet and hardwood floors, then there's a lot of stuff that kind of disappears. And here, this makes real sense that that's stupid thinking, right? But walk out of this building when your foot pulls back into the car and that kind of stuff starts playing on you. That kind of stuff, real life, will play on your mind. Believe me when I tell you that our enemy, your enemy, my enemy, Faith Bible Church's enemy wants us to dance this three-step, this waltz with him. He loves it when we go in this kind of a direction. He wants us to dance with those three lines and all of their ugly offspring, which we're going to learn about coming up. Our enemy does not want us to come to the place of genuine joy. Our enemy doesn't want us to recognize what is really true. And our enemy really, really doesn't want us to live and walk by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because living by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ works. He doesn't want us to work. He doesn't want us functional. Okay, you ready for some truth? James chapter 1, verse 13. James writes, "Let no one say when he is tempted." By the way, that's one of those commands. Remember, James is really bossy. He has more commands per verse. Like every other verse in this, on average, he has a Greek command form. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." He himself doesn't tempt anyone. "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." Yikes. "Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin has accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." Right? The word of truth. "He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." Whew. Ah. Everybody say, ah. Like, breathe a big sigh of relief. Ready? Ah. Woo. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that truth. Let's pray. Let's ask God to be our guide now. Lord, we love you. It's good to be in our family reunion again this week before you, before your word. Guide us, Holy Spirit. Feed us, Son of God, as you divided the loaves and the fish. Feed us today, Lord, to the full with these truths. We say it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay. In trials, choose truth. The stress of trials becomes a breeding ground, and we're going to see that terminology in this paragraph. It becomes a breeding ground for deception, for lies. James, on the other hand, challenges us. If we hope to find joy and we hope to stand up under the pressures of trials, that the children of God need to opt for truth. We need to speak truthfully to one another and to ourselves, because there's a lot of self-talk that can get sideways on us. Verse 13, he in effect says, don't blame God. Stop that. That's bad behavior. Stop blaming. Start believing. Stop blaming and start believing. Look, way too many people want to wear a victim badge. You know, as long as I don't have to blame me, if I can find somebody else to blame, then I feel better about myself. You know, it's like the way we run this parallel with the world. And as long as the world's morals disintegrate, ours can too. As long as we have this buffer that we can see, as long as we can distinguish a buffer between our behavior and the behavior of the world, then we can feel pretty good about ourselves, even when we're doing dumb stuff, even when we're acting improperly. But look at that person over there. They're really bad. I'm only kind of bad, so I'm kind of okay. Too many people wearing the victim badge, but God says through James to shine the light of truth on the lies that you may be buying into. Stop blaming God. Start believing what is true. Believing will carry you through trials. Stop blaming. Start believing. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted that I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted, but he himself does not tempt anyone. Is there like a repetitive word that anybody is seeing in there? I mean, you think that James, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is trying to really nail this one down? Knock it off. He says, tempted describes a process that we would call assaying. Assaying. Being assayed is an absolute crucible. If gold ore could feel, gold ore had emotions, gold ore had a voice, being tempted would really hurt. Being assayed would really hurt. So I looked up on mineengineering.com, and this is my version of their more technical article. First, you get crushed. Testing. Right? First, you get crushed. Then, you get heated to somewhere around 2,000 degrees, which means you get melted along with all of your impurities. Once you cool back down, they chip away at you with what's called a button hammer to get rid of major impurities. This looks like a button hammer to me, shaping a lead button for cupellation. I think that's how you say that word. You get hammered to get rid of the slag that's still attached to you. Then you get reheated, and they have pictures of these little ash stone cones, to another 2,000 degrees. Anything that is impure is absorbed into the ash stone cone, and the gold sinks to the bottom because it's heavier. It sinks to the bottom because it's heavier. But God says to James that he doesn't put anybody through that. God doesn't do that. God doesn't put anybody through crushing temptation. That's not the way he operates. So, James would say, stop blaming him. Stop blaming him when you're tempted. Oh, by the way, God doesn't tempt, and he cannot be tempted by evil. He cannot be tempted by evil. Two really important words to know there. Cannot be tempted, that's one Greek word. It is aperazo. Aperazo, cannot be tempted, and by evil, the Greek word kakos. Perazo is a word, is that word for tempted, and you'll notice at the beginning I separated it out. I put aperazo, because in the tempting, that's just perazo. This is aperazo. The attached to the front of that word perazo is a very technical, Greek, sophisticated way of saying, uh-uh. That was a joke. Thank you. No way. Nada. Nicht. Nein. Nulla. Right? No. God ain't that way, folks. God is not that way. Okay, it's not so technical. So if anyone says, oh, God did this way, you just go, uh-uh. And you got it squared around the right way. The word we translate evil, okay, this gets pretty, well, everybody who's ever changed a diaper is going to know about this word. Anybody who speaks Spanish knows where this is headed, right? This is the ancient precursor to something one of our granddaughters who lives over in Mesquite, Texas, said when we were visiting over there, it shows to us the value that God places on evil. We're visiting their house. We're in Mesquite. Our little grandson, Caleb, is being potty trained. And so his big sister, Zoe, comes running into where I am out in the living room. They call me Grampy. Our grandkids call us Grampy and Grammy. That way Mary gets the Grammy Awards. She comes running in. She's so excited. She's so proud of her little brother. And she says, "Grampy, Caleb went caca in the potty." That's what God thinks of evil, right? Anything in and around your life that ought to be flushed down the toilet, that's evil, right? That's evil. That's how we can define it. Let no one say when he's tempted by being tempted by God. For God, that's not the way he is. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. He is not in the temptation business. Trials? Oh, yeah. He'll let you go through trials, but he doesn't cause temptation to come in your direction. It is absolutely out of God's nature. God is good. He only does good. He filters everything that comes to you through good and love and with your best interest at heart. So stop blaming God. Choose truth. Believe what is true about him. He can't be tempted, and he doesn't tempt anybody. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Well, I don't like that part. But when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. In other words, don't deny your own flaws. Don't deny your own flaws. Choose truth. In other words, stop denying. Start confessing. Start confessing. Start owning it. Own the truth that you have ideas, you have cravings, you have thoughts that go through your mind. There are things that you see, smell, hear, taste, and or touch that mess you up. They get you sidetracked from what God wants. Things that take your breath away. The word is passions. Passions. Things that make your heart beat fast inappropriately. Those kind of things. Several years ago, I got to hear Dr. Chuck Swindoll speaking down in Houston. Have you ever seen this list of Chuck Swindoll about ways you know you're growing old? One was the little old lady you walk across the street as your wife. He said, one was your knees buckle but your belt won't. And then he gave this, it was the very last one, he saved the best to the last, and he literally almost fell down behind the pulpit. I mean, nobody gives away a funny better than Dr. Swindoll. He read this list, and here's the last one. He said, you know you're growing old when a pretty girl walks by and your pacemaker makes the garage door go up. Right? Okay, everybody's got something like that going on, something that you duel with. Everybody has their signature sin, that thing you know the early signs, starts creeping up the back of your back of your neck. You need to grab that ugly monkey and throw it off. Throw it off. You do that with truth. Truth. Okay. Looking around. Yes, we have some younger children in the room. So I'm going to be careful as I explain to you the deeper meaning of verses 14 and 15. This is PG-13 language, at least, coming up. At least PG-13. So I'm going to speak in kind of general terms, moms and dads. I'm going to be delicate. That way you don't have to go home, have that birds and bees talk that you're hoping to do later. You don't have to have that lunch today. This is very strong language. This language echoes the current Me Too movement conversation. It's very direct. Okay, ready? Here we go. Verse 14. But each one who is tempted, when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Carried away comes from two Greek words, ek and elko. Ek is one, it's a preposition. It means out or away from which comes that sign right back there, exit. It's the way out. And elko, which means to draw or to drag. But each one is tempted when he is dragged out and enticed. Enticed literally means when he is pinned down. Pinned down. Forcible, unsolicited. It's happened to some of you. And by his own lust, also known as passions, desires, cravings, those things will drag you out and pin you down and treat you bad. Everybody got the picture that James is showing us here. Now verse 15. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. In other words, left unchecked, your unwholesome passions will come to be with child, grown-ups, to come to be with child. Lust births sin. The word birth is from two words taken together. One is belly bump. The other is going out of the belly bump, right? If you've ever given birth, then you see your belly bump go whoosh, when baby is born, right? That's what when lust conceived, when lust is pregnant, it then gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, that means when sin gets big enough and mature enough to reproduce, when it goes through that early adolescent change, then it gets to be old enough to reproduce, same thing happens. It gives birth. But worse, it gives birth to death. To death. Okay, lust happens. Everybody has things that cause their heart to start beating faster, makes them a little bit short of breath, and it may be a wide variety in this room of this number of people that are here today. Lust happens, but we can fend it off, we can stop its growth, we can stand and not be crushed by drawing on truth. Truth is the way. The Apostle Paul says it this way out in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and the beginning of 14. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Having girded your loins with truth. In other words, girding your loins, that means you're going to pull up your tunic around you, you're going to get ready to run, and likely you're going to get ready to go into battle. And the way you go into battle is truth. Our enemy, the devil, absolutely hates it when we do that, when we use truth. He much prefers that we believe his illicit lies. He really wants us to go that way. He really desires that we stay deceived. James would say, don't be deceived. Choose truth. In other words, stop doubting. Start living in the truth. Stop doubting. Start living in the truth. Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Remember, we've talked about this week after week. Negative plus command in Greek means stop it. Stop being deceived. Stop it. Slam the door in the face of deception. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Okay, the wonderful truth is that God loves His kids. He loves us. He loves us a lot. He loves us to the amount that, well, He loves us in perfection. And He showed that by sending His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place so that we wouldn't have to die. And by receiving Him as Savior, we come into the forever family of God. That's the way God loves His children. He never treats us negatively. God never treats His children negatively. He may say, oh, that's not the right way. Here's the right way. But He doesn't treat you negatively. He only treats you good. God is good. He does only good always. Always. So instead of the deception of lust, God activates this agape love. Notice He calls us beloved children. That's the noun form of the Greek word agape. It's that noun form. It's unconditional love. He activates that agape love on our behalf. And who is He? Well, He is literally the Father of, there's a Greek word that's left out here, the Father of the lights. The Father, the one and only, of the lights, plural. And what are the lights of which He is the Father? Well, we know the two great lights from Genesis 1, verse 16, the sun and the moon. And later in that verse, it also says, and the stars. He's the Father of those lights. He's the creator of those lights, right? He caused them to come into being. So He's the Father of those lights. Who else? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light of men. John 8, chapter 12. Jesus said, I am the blank of the world. I am the light of the world. So, this includes Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus said about His followers, you are the light of the world. Hang on to your seats. This is about to get good. If you are in Christ, if you are born again, that's the condition of being in Christ. If Jesus is your Savior, if you are one of God's forever family by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then every good thing and every perfect gift, watch this, comes down from your and my heavenly daddy. Your Abba Father. Isn't that great? He loves us and He gives us good stuff. He doesn't tempt us. He's not trying to crush us. He's trying to build us up in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's not according to his nature. And look at the end of the verse, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. Our Heavenly Father never uses smoke and mirrors. There's no sleight of hand that's going on. There's no flicking the lights off and on and changing things, and then, you know, in comes the light again. God uses no deception. He just gives us all that we need. All that we need. And that's the truth. There's even more in verse 18. In the exercise of his will, in the exercise of his will, he brought, watch this, same word, he brought us forth. He birthed us. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Your Heavenly Father birthed you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and he gave you life. He gave you life. There is no reason to live any other way, is there? There's no good reason to live any other way than in the light of God's truth. The word of truth. Here it is. You want to get through trials. You want to slam the door in deception's faith. Open your Bible. It's in there. It's loaded. This is the operator's manual for the life, the eternal life, of which you are, if you're born again, you are a present tense possessor. Christ is your Savior, the Son of God. You are a child of God, and you've got the book of truth in your hand or in your phone or someplace that you need to pull it out more. And when you do live in the light of his truth, God says through James that you have the potential. How are you getting potential out of that, Ed? The word kind of first fruits. Kind of first fruits. You have the potential to be a first fruits offering. A first fruits offering. To reach the goal that he has in mind of becoming that first fruits offering. The best of the best. That's the first fruits offering. You have the potential to become one of the best of the best. Out of all he has created, God puts you and you and you and you and us and even me right at the top. Right at the very tippy top. And that's the truth. Go live in the truth. Because the truth is where it's at. Pray with me now. Lord, we are grateful for this word of truth that you've given us in your scriptures. We are grateful for the eternal word in our Lord Jesus Christ, that he came and showed us what you are like. Lord, may we be people of the truth. We ask that. We beg you for that, Lord. We are determined to be that way. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.